1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to finish this up tonight, I hope, Lord willing. Lord willing. I think the young'uns are raring to go tonight. So hopefully we can get through this without too much of that this evening. Plan was to finish this last week, but changed things a little bit. My mom and dad came out and had my dad preach, so I didn't get to finish it up last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me read the first 11 verses here. Just to refresh our memory. Some of you probably, you weren't here on the first part of this, so if you haven't already, it might be beneficial to go back and listen to it. A little bit of groundwork laid a couple of Sundays ago for this one tonight. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances which I delivered them, or as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Last time I tried to establish that God indeed is interested in my hair, in your hair. I read that the average person, I don't know where I fall into that, I don't know where you fall into that, but the average person loses between 10 and 25 strands of hair a day. Now, it may not all fall out in one day, but it's basically lost in one day. So if you have your hair done in such a way and you don't wash it every day, or whatever the case may be, you may not notice it necessarily, but losing between 10 and 25 strands of hair a day. Some of us don't have far to go. But remember, God is interested, so much so that he has our hair numbered. That, to me, that is an incredible thought. He is interested in our hair. I stated in the closing comments a couple of Sundays ago that there were some words that need to be understood in this passage and cleared up. We don't want to push it into the background or into the subconscious, hoping that it'll go away. We want to understand what God is saying, what Paul is telling us here in this passage. Covered, uncovered. Shorn, shaven. Long hair, shame. Short hair. Long hair for a man is a shame. Long hair for a woman is glory. So, you know, what is that all about? And then we come to that thought and that idea It brings us to the debate of whether cut hair, uncut hair, trimmed, and, or does it even matter at all? So let's try to understand and look at some of these words and understand what Paul is saying within the context here of this passage of Scripture. Verse number 4 is where I'd like to begin this evening. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So there's the first word that we need to take notice of. The word covered. Covered and uncovered. There's this thing that we're debating here and looking at here in this passage. King James gives it the way that I just read it. It really isn't obviously clear to most people in that passage in the King James translation. Let me go to the New International Version. Now, some people are going to say immediately, well, why in the world would you quote from the New International Version in this particular context or in this particular passage? Well, let me give it to you. And it's not necessarily the New International Version text, but it's a footnote that is given for the text. And this is what it says in the footnote to the NIV. Every man who prays or prophesies with long hair dishonors his head. Now you see that the word covered is replaced. It's changed there a little bit. And last time we were looking just very briefly of trying to determine the covered and uncovered, did it have something to do with a material veil? Well, this particular translation in the footnote says that it has to do with hair. It's the hair issue and not a covering, not a material covering. Let me read further. Verse number 5. And every woman who prays or prophesies with no covering of hair on her head dishonors her head. She is just like one of the shorn women. Verse 6. If a woman has no covering, let her be for now with short hair. But since it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair shorn or shaved, she should grow it again. Verse 7. A man ought not to have long hair. So the word that we see here, cover, in the King James is not speaking about a material covering, but the covering of hair. Dr. Alan Brown goes into a much deeper exegesis. That's a big word for us. Well, it kind of fits what Dr. Brown goes into. Because he goes into a much deeper exegesis on the lack of evidence for material covering. And you can find it in his book, The Glory of a Woman. And he brings up this footnote in the NIV and how it clearly states that it has to do with hair and not with a material covering. But then a question comes up. How long is long? You know, that's a debate for us to try to figure out. You know, you look around the congregation this evening, and most of the ladies, most of them have it up tonight. And, you know, it hides some things when they have it up. One thing that it hides is the length. There's some here that have some really long hair. Then there's some that have not cut their hair, but it's still short. I've seen some that have had extremely short hair and they've never cut their hair. So we have to answer the question, how long is long? If it's speaking about long hair here and it specifies long hair in the NIV, what is it saying? What is he trying to tell us? Let's do a little quick comparative study here. Just very quickly take a look back into Numbers chapter 6. Just for the sake of a comparison in the way of words. Numbers chapter 6 verse 5. All the days of the vow of his of his separation. There shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, the word we want to look at there is locks. It's not a word that we commonly use. I don't tell my wife I'm going in town to get the locks of my hair cut. I don't talk that way. I don't log it into my calendar. I have a locks cut today. That word locks we don't really use. But here we find it in this context here of the Old Testament speaking about the Nazarite and the Nazarite vow. Well, Brown gives us a little bit of a clarity there. Let me read to you what Brown has to say. When I say Brown, I'm talking about Dr. Alan Brown. He said the context in Numbers makes it clear that the person taking the vow is not to cut his hair. Thus the descriptive phrase, shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow, is speaking of hair that is no longer being cut. The word for uncut hair is translated locks, or in the Greek, comen. And it is the same word that is translated as hair in verse number 15 of Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11. It's the same word. Now, comen is a Greek word. And so Dr. Brown is taking that Greek word from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So there's a comparative there, and he's bringing it in for us to understand that this particular word is the same word that is used back then, speaking about uncut hair, and he's bringing the context into the New Testament of the same. Even though the Old Testament context is speaking about the Nazarite, which would be that of a male. But the same, the context isn't necessarily gender specific in either one of them. It's just that in the Old Testament, it's gender specific because of the context of what is taking place. But the word itself is not gender specific. It's speaking about its actual definition of hair or meaning of hair. Dr. Palacios, or Mr. Palacios, said that according to the definition of the Greek term, it means to allow the hair to grow. Literally, not to impede its growth, or to allow it to grow long. How long is long? Basically, what Palacios is saying, that a long simply means that somebody hasn't done something to stop its growth or to prevent its growth. He's saying to impede its growth. So what do we come to there as we find a conclusion? What do we come to as a conclusion thus far? Can we understand from what we've already looked at that uncut hair or that long hair is considered that to be uncut? That's the way it would appear. Uncut hair has not had anything that is slowing or stopping or changing its growth. Now let's again go back in our mind to the word covered. If the word covered indicates uncut hair for a woman, then the word uncovered should likewise indicate cut hair for a man. Are you following me? See, I don't want to get ahead of you. I want you to understand what I'm saying and what's being said here. If the word that is covered indicates uncut hair for a woman, then the word uncovered should likewise indicate cut hair for a man. Let's move on now to two other words. These are two words that you and I don't use either when we're talking about going and getting a haircut. None of you guys that have your wives cut your hair, you don't come home from work or wherever and say, hey, honey, I need my hair shorn. Chances are you're going to get more off than what you thought. Because that's what we think. Or how about that other word? Hey, honey, I need my head shaven. You know what you're going to get there. Next time you show up to church with that, we're going to think that maybe you had some kind of a condition. We just don't use those words. So what do they mean? What is the context of these words? The New American Standard in verse number 6 says, if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. Now again, let's go to that footnote in the NIV. If a woman has no covering, let her be for now with short hair, but since it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair shorn or shaved, she should grow it again. Now, I have to go to other people. You know that. When it comes to this Greek stuff, I don't get it. I have to go to somebody else. Amy did set me at ease a couple of weeks ago when she told me that she doesn't have Greek. She said, she doesn't know any more Greek than I do. So she's kind of set me at ease. But we still have that other Greek scholar sitting back there. So I have to go to somebody else when it comes to this. So what does the word shorn mean? I don't know how to pronounce it. It looks like it's something to the effect of Cairo or Cairo or something like that. It really doesn't matter to us, does it? But that Greek word for shorn has the basic meaning of to cut one's hair. Shorn. Keep it together. Keep it in what you're seeing perhaps right there in front of you in the text. In verse 6, it speaks about shorn. So what is it then? What is it then that he's speaking about here? If what I'm reading is correct, and I tend to believe that it is, I have confidence in Dr. Brown and Ignacio Palacios to give me the understanding that I can't get for myself. They've studied it. They've looked at it. They know the Greek languages. And they would tell me that this Greek word for shorn has the basic meaning of to cut one's hair. Keep that in the context there. The next word is shave or shaven. That Greek word indicates to have oneself shaved with a razor. We probably all have that understanding, don't we? We know that if we tell somebody that we're going to get shaved, that pretty much means that it's all coming off. Dr. Brown said that the two words are expressing related ideas. But shorn, he says, adopts the basic meaning of to cut. And shaven carries the concept of cutting the hair completely off. What Paul is saying is that if a woman cuts her hair, it is the same in God's eyes as if she had cut it off completely. That's the end of the quote there for Brown on that particular thought. But do you see how clearly he lays it out there that these words have some specific meanings? And while some would say, well, the words are so closely resembled and so closely related that there's really no difference in them. And so when we come to the point that there's no real difference in them, then it's easy for us to brush it off and say, you know, that really doesn't matter. That really doesn't mean anything. And we can continue to go on with whatever we want to go on with. Now, one thing that I find, and you know, I'm getting kind of old. I'm not quite as young as I used to be. Some of you are saying yes, that's true, and then some others of you say no. You're pretty young yet, so I'm okay to say that. But there's a spirit of the law and the letter of the law. Do you understand what that means? The letter of the law says that this is the way it's going to be. You know, hammer it down. Then there's the spirit of the law that says, you know, I'm gonna abide by it on the outward, and I'm gonna abide by it as far as I can, but I'm gonna see if I can fudge just a little bit here and there. Just to see if I can just get around it a little bit. You know, I'm not using scissors to cut. Honestly, I've heard people say that they would use fingernail clippers. And so that's not cutting the hair. That's clipping. It's a little different. I've heard of people using the curling iron just a little too long so that it'll break it off. Why? I don't know. I'm just talking about the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. We can get ourselves bound up here, and we can get so caught up in the spirit of the law that we fail. In the letter of the law, that we fail to really be involved with the spirit of the law. That we are really fully engaged in what God is trying to tell us. The bottom line is, God knows and understands our heart. That's the bottom line. Now, I've also lived long enough to know that there's a lot of people that are going to throw that one word out that just the older I get, the more detestable it becomes to me, and that is the word legalism. You'll hear a lot of people throw the word legalism out here real loud, real clear on this subject, because they get so tired of living by all these do's and the don'ts of the church. You know people like that, and you get so tired of all these do's and the don'ts of the church, and they throw it out to be legal. Let me ask a question about legalism. Let me just digress here, I think, maybe is the word to say. At what level does obedience, or at what level of obedience does legalism kick in? Yeah, I'm taking a little bit of a side road here. But at what level, I'm not going off on my own. It's all here in my notes. It's been here in my notes. I'm not tracking off on my own here. But at what level of obedience does legalism kick in? Does it become legalism when I don't want to do something? And so because I don't want to do something, that makes it a chore for me. And so if it's a chore for me, then it becomes a hardship and a burden or a drudgery, and it puts me in bondage. Therefore, since I'm in bondage to this thing, it suddenly becomes legalism. That's almost what I get from people that say the word legalism over and over again. They didn't want to do it. It became a bondage to them. It became a struggle to them. And so they wanted to be set free from that bondage. And so suddenly it became legalism. At what level of obedience? I wish that I could have an answer for that from legalistic crowd. I mean the legalist people that throw it out there. Because they think that I'm legalistic. I just don't understand it. Because if indeed obedience is unimportant, then obedience is unimportant. Obedience is unimportant. If you can say anything you want to say is legalism because it's a bondage to you. But I don't see it that way. It would appear to me from what Jesus Christ has told us, it would appear to me from what the Old Testament have told us, that God expects obedience out of His followers. He doesn't give us a 90% obedience level or a 50% obedience level. He expects us to have 100% obedience level. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. James 4:17, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's not legalism, it's sin. It's not bondage, it's sin, which is bondage. So let me get back on track here. Leave that little rabbit going there somewhere. But we get on down here to verse number 16, and it would indicate, or it would appear, that Paul anticipated a little bit of that there in that verse. It would appear that Paul was anticipating something like that. He said, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Now, I've heard people say that that really just simply means that all of what Paul just got done saying is really... of no value, because if a person is contentious about it, we just throw it out. But that's not the case. Brown said that it shows that he expected opposition to this truth. The word contentious signifies a person who loves strife. It's someone who battles over the meanings of words and prolongs an argument indefinitely. What is this, and what is this person opposing? That brings in the next phrase, we have no such custom. The word custom means habit or practice. Paul is saying, now I'm quoting Brown, I'm not quoting me, I'm quoting Brown. Paul is saying that if anyone wishes to create strife over this issue, they should know that the churches of God do not allow such actions. No such actions of strife or contentions. That's what he's speaking about. That's what he's saying. So the question at hand, if long hair is uncut hair, then how short is cut hair? Whew. If a woman is to leave her hair to its natural course of growth, how short is short for a man? It's a good question, isn't it? I'm glad you agree. Now, we have to keep in mind that for a man to have long hair, it is a shame. It is a dishonor. It is a disgrace for a man to have long hair. We must also remember from the last part, a couple of Sundays ago in this series, that men's hair and women's hair are to be clearly different. Now again, we could go into some great length and depth. Ignatio Palacios goes into much more detail than what I want to go into and what I have time to go into even tonight. He goes into a lot of Greek definitions. You can get the book, Biblical Attire. I'm sure you can find it somewhere. And read it and study it and see all of those deep definitions that he goes into. He gives, or he provides a literal understanding of hair descending down the head. I wish I had the book here and just read it all to you, but I know that you won't stick around for that much. He's saying that a man ought not to have something descending down his head as the woman's natural veil, long uncut hair, would do. End of quote. So how short is a man's hair to be? A simple definition would be to cut it. Not allow it to descend down the head. What does that mean in our language? Well, culturally. Let's go to that thought. Culturally. I'm talking about the church culture. And more specifically, let's look at our church culture. Because that's where we are. Our church culture has established and has been established for years that a man's hair should be cut above the ears and not flowing over the collar. Been that way for a long time. Don't ask me about John Wesley. I don't have an answer. I guess an easy answer would be that he just didn't understand such things. Well, you know, it doesn't suit us too well, does it? For a long time. Some even within our church culture have established that a man's hair should be around the natural hairline. That goes okay for maybe 7 or 8, 9 out of 10 people, men. Maybe it's not that high. Maybe it's, you know, less than that. Because some men don't have a natural break in their hair around the neck. Why God made us so different, I don't know. I'm glad he didn't make me that way.
So how do we define it then? Some have tried to define it with that natural hairline.
Well, how do we define that? How do we get there then?
I mean, it's a good thing for us to look at and to look for.
Not only has the church culture established a definition, business culture has established a definition as well. They have a definition.
I don't know personally. I don't have the book in my library, but I've heard that the book, Dress for Success, and it's not based on the desire to please God, but it's incredible how conservative its guidelines are in comparison. It's completely separate from the church culture. This is business culture, and yet I'm told that its guidelines are extremely, extremely conservative. Even in this area of men's hair. If we stop and take real close notice, who is it? What is the largest group of men who do not adhere to short hair? What is the largest group of men in our day that don't adhere to basically short hair? Rebels, rockers, and Rastafarians? Did I miss anybody? I think I'm pretty well on target there when it comes to men and their hair. Rebels, rockers, rock and roll people, if you don't catch that, and Rastafarians, the ones with the dreadlocks. I don't know. It seems like I'm pretty clear, I think, on that. So how short is short? Let's try to wrap this up here real quick. My time is running out, isn't it? Maybe it's already run out. A woman's hair is to be uncut and a man's hair is to be cut. What about a woman's hair being up or down? Say, oh, Ziegler, you're getting into something big now. Well, we could look at some scripture, and I've heard people use some scripture. I grew up with a verse of scripture that was used in... And I was appalled when I got old enough to realize that it had nothing to do with the context of hair. I just thought it was a part of the scripture, and you know, that's the way it was. And lo and behold, as I got older and I looked for that verse, and I found that verse, and it has nothing to do with hair. Somebody just took a verse and said, aha, there we go, it must be up. I'm not even going to share it because I don't want our kids to ever think that that has to do with hair. Because you know what we learn as our kids, sometimes it's hard to break away from. And that's one thing that I wish I would never have heard. Because it has nothing to do with hair. Well, what about hair being up or down? What is the point here? Well, we could look at some things. We could look at some things like symbols. Symbolic. The woman's hair has been used by our worldly culture for years in a sensual climate. You know that I don't watch Hollywood films. I don't watch Hollywood movies. That's beyond me. I don't have any interest in it. But what I have seen, and for those of you that have seen more than what I've seen in years gone by, maybe you can help clear up my mind here. But what I have seen, it seems to be that one of the first things that a woman does in a sensuous scene is the hair comes down. You say, well, oh, that's a bad comparison. It may be a bad comparison, but it's still a symbol of something because it happens over and over again. So that has given the church a pause. It has given the church a cause to say that a woman's hair should not be down all the time. Based on that particular thought, I would have to agree that it's a good principle to be looking at as a symbol to realize, phew. Another aspect about hair being down for a woman, it may be, it very well could be a greater temptation to trim it or to cut it so that it becomes more appealing. It becomes prettier or you know, nicer to look at. More pleasing to the eye. Let's jump over to one of my favorite verses in Romans chapter 12. This verse has a context for this subject. You say, well, Brother Ziegler, it doesn't. It really, no, it does, because this particular verse is involved with the context of our life pleasing God. You know what that verse is? It's Romans 12, 2. But be not conformed to this world. That verse, that portion of the verse has everything to do with everything about our lives. We may not find scripture and verse about a specific subject, but we must be understanding that in the midst of all of our lives, we are not to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. You've heard me say that the more we get involved with the world around us, we are understanding more and more that transformation of the mind is becoming more and more difficult or a bigger subject than what we've ever known before. Because the world is so far removed from the Bible now than what it used to be. Who is? Let's ask ourselves personally. Let's ask ourselves the questions. Who is establishing my guidelines? Who is establishing my styles? Who is establishing my likes or my dislikes? Who is establishing the way I want to do something? You say, well, it's just me. Well, it may just be me, but where is me getting my ideas? Do I, and I'm speaking from the personal pronoun or with the personal pronoun, hoping that you as well will translate that to you personally. Where am I or who am I following after? Do I have the eye for the approval of heaven? Am I looking for the approval of heaven, or am I looking for the approval of my peers or the approval of my surroundings or the approval of my culture? Where is it? You see, that's all within that context, and this issue falls within that context as well. Who is establishing my guidelines? Now, this is a part of the Why series. Why am I looking? Why am I, or why are we looking at this? So that we can know why we do what we do. That's the point. So let's bring it down very quickly here. And whew, that clock has moved fast. Here at Wise Ball, why do we do what we do? Here at Wise Ball, the girls and the ladies are uncut hair. And it's to be up after a certain age when you're on the platform or up here in the front, ministering. I'm not real sure exactly what up means. It seems to be defined as something other than unrestrained or even a ponytail. It has to be in a braid or something along that line. What does it mean for boys and men? Boys and men should have their hair cut above the ears and the shirt collar. Why? Why? Well, it's simple. Because we feel from reading God's word and endeavoring to draw direction from God that this is the way that we should go in regards to our hair. Not patterning after the world, the secularism or society or culture, but patterning ourselves the best that we can. Not in legalism, thinking that if I do all of these little details that in itself is going to get me to heaven. No, I want to pattern and live after the approval of heaven so that He smiles upon me. My salvation has already been established as I've given myself in confessing my need and that He has forgiven me. That's where salvation comes from. Obedience is the following result. As I walk in the light, as He is in the light. And that is the key. That is the key to all of these things that I want to please Him. Let's stand together.
Why do I do what I do? God help us to understand. Not criticizing anybody else, not looking down our nose at anybody else, so that we understand why we do what we do. So that we have a grasp. May God help us to do that. Praise God. Praise God. Chad, would you dismiss us tonight?